In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Because of the jealousy of the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ left where he was, and he was going to go to Galilee. And Galilee is a place that is completely at odds with itself. It's pagan, and it's very liberal, and it's like West Hollywood. Okay, so he has to go through Samaria in order to get there. So although he had told the disciples, don't go and stay with the Samaritans, he wasn't staying, he was just passing through. But on his trip, at the sixth hour, noontime, the sun is blazing, he wants to get a drink of water, so he sits by the well, and you know, he has nothing with which to draw. A woman comes, and this is where the interaction begins. Now, if you paid attention to the gospel during Matins service, you'll find that there was a feast that was for a marriage. Of course, it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's us joining ourselves to the Lord. That's what this is going to be about when we get there. And it said that the people that were invited didn't show up. Guess who those people were? The Jews, historically. And in this situation, you have also the Jews that he left in order that he would go to this place that was really hated by the Jews. It would take me a good 10 minutes to tell you just why the hatred exists. It's not just because that, there was this mountain. It was purchased by a king called Omri. Omri had, the Jews were settling in this. The mountain was called after the previous owner's name, so the mountain became Samaria. And the people were there, they were Jews, but they were bad. They had made towers, and they had put icons on the towers to other gods, and they worshiped other gods, and God got them. So the Assyrian king said, get the Jews out of there, we'll put in the Assyrians. Then God didn't like that because he was punishing the Jews. He wasn't in a situation where he was not going to save the Jews, or he was not going to defend the Jews. He was punishing them because of their, it's called henotheism. You have a god of place. Like you go in one place and there's a god, you go to another place, there's another god, and so on and so forth. Anyway, he sent lions down, and they wiped out most of the Assyrians, and so the Assyrian king said, well, we've got to get some Jews back in there because God is not just going to permit this. So he sent some teachers in and taught the people, and they taught them the Torah, but they didn't teach the rest of the literature of Jewish religion. And so it became known as this particular place. The people of Samaria thought they were Jews. The larger Jewish community said, no, you're not. And the woman describes herself as such when she says, our father, the owner of the well, right? He's one of the patriarchs. And so she describes the well as having serviced all of the generations after Jacob, and she mentioned it served as livestock. It means it's a well of bubbling water. It's effervescing. It's not just some little sickly stream. Okay, the Jews hated this. They hated this, and so when Fotini, this is the name of the woman in the story. So when Fotini saw this man sitting at the well, she could tell by either his clothes or by his accent that he was a Jew. And so he said, well, you know, I'm going to try to save you from your sin. You know, you're not supposed to have any interactions with me. She was free to have interactions with him, but he was not free, being a Jew, to have interactions with her. So she was doing a kind thing. So the interrogation that took place was to establish exactly the parameters of identification and function. So the Lord sees this woman. Now, we know that she had five husbands, and the man that she was with presently was not her husband. Okay, it doesn't always mean concupiscence. It's not always because of carnal pleasure that a woman will marry sequentially. It can be that a woman is very intelligent, a very intelligent person, and that she married five losers. And she didn't even bother to marry the last guy. She needed a man, because to be a woman at this time by yourself, this is a forbidden thing. People will not even interact with you normally. So you have to have a head. So this woman could have been just a person who was very highly intelligent, and she had just burnt through. She had burnt through the men in her life. But she was a woman of ill repute. That means that the town didn't accept her, because nobody goes to get water at the heat of the day. You do stuff like this when it's cool. You do it either in the evening or you do it in the morning. So there's something that's going on here. Jesus is wearied. She's coming in the heat of the day. Okay, I'm thirsty. Give me something to drink. And then the dialogue begins to take place. You see, he's going to slowly open her up to the possibility that all of the things that she had been looking for from the first five husbands and the guy who's now not her husband is available to her for the first time. You know, if you grow up in a Christian milieu the way that I did, I didn't become Christian until I was an adult. I didn't. Why? Because it was a big joke to me. You know, you've got the Baptists, and you got the Lutherans, and you got the Presbyterians, and you know you got the Jehovah's Witnesses, you got the Mormons, you got the Seventh-day Adventists, you got the Christian Scientists. We're all Christian. We can't stand each other, but we're all Christian. I said, that's a family I want to join. Actually, it's kind of like my family, but the sense is that, you know, if you think, why would I want to join something that was so fractured, so completely and disgustingly fractured? You know, what is it that I can really, really depend on? So he starts to have this thing and this dialogue, and the Lord said, you know, if you knew the gift of God, you know, if you knew who I am, asking you for water, you would have asked me for the living water. What's living water? When there's a difference between, you know, an artesian well that keeps bubbling up, as I said, and then a little stream that comes in proportion to how much the snowpack was up in the mountains. So you can have something that maybe on, you know, one year there's a lot of snow and the well is deep and you have a lot of groundwater, and then the next year not. But what he's actually talking about is the effervescence of the Spirit. Remember the story, nobody puts new wine into old wineskins, because the new wineskins are going to effervesce and they're going to burst the old wineskins. Well, this is the same thing in you. You are this wineskin. You are this vessel. You are the thing. You are going to be the fountain of living water. Just, you have to wait for me to give it to you. And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I don't thirst again." So then the Lord got her and he said, "Look, go call your husband." You know, this means, what is it you really believe in? if we're going to look at it in a particular, what do you really believe in? And she answered very honestly, nothing. I don't believe in anything. Yeah, I'm functioning on this level and I've got this man in the house, but I really don't believe anything. I really don't. And the Lord said to her, you have well said I have no husband. You've well said that you do not believe in me, because look at the way in which you are living. There's no direction in your life, there's no security, there's nothing that is foundational. Then she said to him, after he said this, he said, I perceive that you're a prophet. And then she said, you know, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. The Samaritans also thought that the mountain of Samaria was the mountain on which Abraham had offered the sacrifice of his son Isaac. It wasn't, but they thought that. That was an added cachet to the thing. She said, our fathers worship on this mountain. And you Jews, you say, worship in Jerusalem, right? See, what was she thinking? Again, she's thinking about God of the place. If God is God, God is everywhere, equally, in the despised places of humanity, as well as those places that humanity extols. It's the great places that we always think of as having been blessed by God, and these other places cursed by God. Why is the desert? Have you ever seen pictures of the Gobi Desert? You know, it's like Gobi Chinese. You guys aren't getting it, or you're all asleep. You know, it's the Gobi, G-O-B-I. One guy smiles. Okay, thank you, Jerry. Look, the Gobi Desert is huge. It makes the Sahara Desert, you know, look like a sandbox. Where is the life in the Gobi Desert? Where are the lush forests? Where are the beautiful meadows? Where are the flowering plants and the fruits and the vegetables? And where is the livestock? And it's sand. It's everywhere you look. It's sand and more sand and sand again. But it's not such that God is not there. It is not such that God is missing from that place. So the idea that God has a place was something that he had to dispel. So she said to the Lord, after he had told her, you know, her story in short, we know what we worship. He didn't say, we know that we are worshiping in the correct place. He didn't say that. He said, we know what we worship. You do not know what you worship. But there's going to be a time coming when that's not going to matter either. Whether it's Jerusalem or this mount, it's not going to matter, because certain other things are going to be in the ferment. And the woman said, because she's smart, She could deduce this. I know that Messiah is coming. How does somebody who's a Jew and only has the five books of the Bible know that Messiah is coming? Where do they get that from? Well, one of the things they get it is the visitation of the three, the Lord and the two angels to Abraham, announcing that the next time that he comes by, he will have a son named Isaac. I mean, you have plenty of evidence when the Lord says, we, meaning God the Father, to whom does he speak except the Son? You know, so even when you read carefully the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch or the Torah, you will find evidence of Christ is coming. So she says, we know he's coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus did the most impressive thing in the whole world. He did this to the blind man too, if you remember. The blind man was asked by Jesus, do you believe on the Son of God? And the blind man said, who is he that I may believe in him? It is he who is speaking with you, right? So she says to him, having heard that he announces that I who speak to you am he, she stopped everything. And you know, there are people who have a problem, and the problem for them is intractable. They have gone to every extent of their creativity, and they have researched it diligently, and they've come up with nothing. The problem is there, like this big ugly thing in front of you, and it's removed in 1 second. And what she does, she has such an effusion. You know, the man who was on his bed, or the paralytic who was paralyzed for 38 years, what would you do if all of a sudden you could walk? You wouldn't walk. You would leap. You would run. You would skip. You would jump from place to place. The power in your legs would be such a new and a glorious thing that you couldn't stop yourself. This woman heard what she finally was her whole life wanting to hear. And so what did she do? She ran and she told all of the people. Remember, this is a woman who is not have a good name in the community. Come and see a man who told me all that ever I did. And then she doesn't say he's the Christ. She doesn't say that. See for yourself. See for yourself. Ask him. Ask him your questions. She says to them, is this not the Christ? Is this not the Christ? There are many other things that I may talk about, but the disciples are asking if the Lord has been refreshed by anyone, because it's the middle of the day. At this point, he hasn't even had anything to drink, but they're asking him, have you had any bread? What have you had? And he said, look up, look up. Look up, what do you see? The fields are already white for harvest. What does that mean? Literally, it means the throng of the Samaritans that were coming because of this woman's testimony. This is why in the Orthodox Church, she is called equal to the disciples. We have an icon of Fotini in the back wall that nobody pays any attention to. But there she is, women. Fotini looking down upon you. All of the people coming. You know, sometimes some of the fathers will spiritualize certain things. They say, like, behold the harvest, it's white. They're talking about old men like me with a white beard and white hair, and old men. We're ready for harvest. Literally, we're going to be gathered up, right? And we receive in our old age, some of us, wisdom. The Lord speaks to the disciples again about how they have entered into someone else's labors. Those were the labors of the prophets who were before you. And now you're entered into the labor of all of the dissemination of the knowledge that God had prepared for his people. So the Samaritans urged him to stay. He stayed two more days. And then they said to the woman, we believe now, not because of your word, not because of your testimony, not because of the things that were done to you, but we have heard ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Can you imagine anything greater than that? He left the Jews because they were envious, because, oh, he's, look at him baptizing. Oh, he's over baptizing, doing that. He didn't baptize. He didn't baptize anybody for the specific reason that someone would say, oh, I was baptized by Jesus. You were only baptized by John. You were baptized by a disciple, so therefore your baptism is inferior to mine. No, the disciples did the baptizing, but the Jews, jealous, and at every time when they ask questions, They ask questions to try to catch him in a mistake or a lie. This woman, when she asked questions, it was for elucidation. She wanted light to be brought to a subject that for her was murky and dark, and for her it had no satisfaction. Hence, the five husbands and the one who was living with her now is not. A good friend of mine from St. Mary's Church, who, you know, the Paschal book that we use during Great Lent was initiated by Abuna Antonius Latif Anayan, but one of the did actually most of the hard work was a woman named Mary Soriel. And Mary Soriel took the name Fotini. This is the love that she had for this particular saint. A lot of female saints, a lot of them. But Fotini, Phos in Greek means light. And it means, so the INI is the diminutive. It means a small light. And that's all that is required, just a small light to dispel darkness. May that be the way it is for all of us. I hope and I pray so. Glory be to God forever. Amen.